Amen. We all go home.
Nah.
It's great to be back. I greatly appreciate Eric filling in for me last week. Did a great job. And as he always does, as all the rest of the guys that fill in and take part in helping give you the truth of the Word of God. And how important it is for you and I to realize in a day and age in which we live that, man, the truth should ring loud. It has to ring loud because there is so much coming against us in our world, so much coming against what truth really is. And the problem is when you try to take out the absolute truth, which is Jesus Christ, out of a world, then that means what I say is truth. Doesn't have to be, just I said so. There's no absolutes. There's no ground to stand on. There's no way that you and I could come and simply look at life and say, what is the thermometer? What is the standard of life? And how important it is that we have that truth of the Word of God. You see, as we've been studying through the book of Malachi, we're going to finish it today. And we're going to do it in a way that hopefully gives a great reminder. Because as we look at the end of this book in Malachi today, we're going to see some things that are quite interesting. Because as we look at them and as we understand them, we need to understand Israel was in the same place. Israel was living in a world where they allowed all the other nations to come in. On Sunday nights, we've been studying through the book of 1 Kings, and we've been realizing through that book that there is Solomon who had a tremendous beginning of his ministry. But then as his father took after some of the cultures and the customs and the codes of the day and began to have multiple wives and began to marry of the kings of other nations, their daughters. And as their daughters would come into his palace and his leadership, they got his heart. And I joke about this a lot. When I am in the hospital, there's 20, 30 years old in there all working all the time. And these guys, single guys, you know, and I tell them, listen, you are so intelligent. Why are you smelling the perfume? Really? You're going to lose all sense of everything. Don't smell. Of course, it's a big thing. Don't smell the perfume. But you know what the problem is that I believe God has created a helpmate for every man to help them with what? What are they helping them with? You see, I believe Adam was not able on his own to serve his God the way that God wanted him to serve, so he gave him a helpmate in Eve. But yet Eve was deceived. And what she did is she helped Adam the wrong direction. Solomon's wives did the same thing because they didn't know God. They only knew their gods, their false gods. So we come from Solomon in 1 Kings all the way now to Malachi, and all the books in between there are the judges, the prophets, and the people who lived that life and tried to get the nation of Israel back in where it needed to go. And they couldn't get Israel back in. Why? Because, listen, if we want our world to go right, our heart's got to go right. It's an individual thing that we see, and how important that is that we take that individual thing and we apply it and put it into our lives. And so in this concept of it being individual, what we need to understand is that it is up to you and me. It is up to us to be able to have our heart where it needs to be. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's making the decisions. What matters is, do we have a blessing of God in our nation? And the answer is no. It's beginning to fall away. Why? Because we're going to see, just like in the Israel's day, in Malachi, when they turned from the truth of the Word of God, God became silent. Boy, Lord, help us if God becomes silent in our world today. He's not silent today, and look how bad it is. Imagine if God became silent. So as we end this letter out, Bill, we have the outline up there. Thank you. As we end this out, what we need to see and understand is that coming to this phrase, wake up or watch out. Wake up or watch out. So if you haven't turned your Malachi yet, turn your Bibles to chapter 4. We're going to go into that chapter. And by the way, if you see an extra glow about me, It's not the suntan. We installed more lights. I turned 62 last week, and I couldn't see. It's that age thing. After 30 years of not seeing, now I can see. I saw the light. No, forget that. I scratched that idea. But anyway, so I appreciate all that. We did a lot of work putting them all together, so hopefully you all can see a little bit better. I know I can up here, so that means I get to go as long. Yeah, anyway. As we look at this, first thing we want to do is do a little bit of a review. Been out for a week there on vacation, but first of all, the review. We're going to look at all the things that happened in the book of Malachi. First of all, they questioned God's love for them. And when you see the word them, it's Israel. The first problem God brought in the book of Malachi is they questioned is their love for him. Then they disrespected God's honor. And we just saw that through the priest and how the priests were not sacrificing the animals of good. They were taking all the bad ones, and the Israelites were bringing all their lame individuals into the sacrifice. And so the third thing we found is the unfaithful to God in the covenant. Unfaithful to God's covenant. Listen, all the way back in the very beginning, when God established the Mosaic covenant, and through Moses, through the man in front of the nation of Israel, gave them all the Levitical, in the book of Leviticus, all the Levitical offerings, all the priestly duties. Deuteronomy gave the nation of Israel all the things that God wanted them to do. Just like he's given you and I in the New Testament and the Old Testament is relevant for us today. He's given us the way in which he wants us to live our lives. It's very simple when you really say, okay, God, the only absolute truth that I know is what you have given me in your word. And because that is absolute truth, I can't justify it away. I can't add to it and say, but I don't think God realized what my culture would be like. Really? I don't think God realizes how hard my life is. Yeah, he does. I don't think God's on key with what I need to accomplish in life. Yeah, he is. And so when we look at that and understand, unfaithful to God's covenant. Listen, that's why America is in the mess it's in today. Because we've walked away from the covenants of God. And I'm talking Christendom in a whole. Churches in a whole. The kingdom of God. The next thing we find, the lost hope. And God's justice. Listen, this is very relevant today. And Kim and I was watching the news this morning. We saw that 6 more of the hostages were killed. They saw Israel coming to get them. And just before they reached them, they executed them. God, what do you... Blow them up. Give them a heart attack. Do something. We can very easily say today as we look at the news, as we see what's going on around our world, God, I'm losing hope in your justice. But how wrong is that? Listen, my hope lies in God's justice because I know that there's going to be a day when God is going to make all this craziness we understand and see today right. And he's going to make it right in his timing and in his way. Israel lost focus because all their focus was on this way and they lost it this way. Folks, we have to continue to keep our focus and set our eyes, as Colossians said from Paul, set your sights on things above, not on things below. Because when we set them on here, man alive, it looks pretty dismal sometimes in our life. It looks pretty dismal sometimes in our world. But when we can take our life and we can look and say, you know what, God, I see all this, but my hope lies in this. My hope lies in knowing that you know that you're all right, that you're going to make it right somehow, some way. One of the problems we have today is that we get sometimes caught up in the understanding, but God, I'm your child. Don't you want to take better care of me? Listen, he's preparing a place for us in heaven. Isn't that enough? I mean, on earth, we're not going to get. Listen, we live in a broken world. We're going to get affected by the brokenness. We're going to get hit every now and then by that brokenness. We're going to suffer what the world has to suffer. In fact, in 1 Peter, it says, guess what? You're going to serve God and then persecution. You ready to sign up for that? I mean, listen, God said you're going to have it. You're going to have it. Don't fight the process. God, how can I respond in a right way to glorify you in the middle of it? You see, that's the heart that God wants, the heart that Israel lost. The last thing we saw, they were robbing God by not giving back to him. They were not giving back to God as he established and set it up. And he set it up in a way that simply said, You need to give back to the storehouses so the priests were able to live. You need to give back to God the first of your harvest, the first of all your things. And listen, we're living in a me-first world. We're living in a world that, listen, I just can't give to God because I don't have any money left at the end of my paycheck. I agree with that today. I really do. It is very difficult to be able to have extra at the end of the paycheck. But God didn't ask for the end of your paycheck. He asked for the first of your paycheck. And when we give God the first of the paycheck, what we give him, and we give him a heart that says, God, you are more important than anything else I have. God, you are more important than anything else I want to have. Listen, I got a list. Kim gets she don't get upset. She watches the road for me as I'm driving down. Oh, that would be nice to have. Oh, that would be great. Oh, I need one of them. But she does well as on the other side driving for me. She really does. We all have our list, but listen, God says, I need your first. And that's just not the material things. That's your life. That's your gifts. That's who you are. What are you giving to God? Your first. How's he gifted you? What abilities has he given you? So that being said, today, or one of the last thing we looked at last week was that they no longer feared God. Because why? Their false thinking led them to believe that they didn't need to fear God. In other words, God, yeah, you said all these things, God. You promised all these things, God. You told us all these things. We don't see any of them yet. Listen, the long-suffering and patience of God is the only reason why you and I are still alive. Because Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, by God's mercies, we are not consumed. And you know what? It's fresh every day. That's an awesome verse to give us hope for the new day. We don't know what that day is going to hold. How many of you have experienced that phone call? How many of you have experienced that moment in that day when everything changes? You see, that's the day that God says, I gave you mercy that you wouldn't be consumed. I've given you ways out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has ever overtaken man, that God hasn't made a way out. And listen, you know what that way out is? A message, a song like Jason sung, friends around you. Sometimes we get that verse and we think God's going to like drop down this big treasure chest of joy. Sometimes we think God's just going to take away our problem. Sometimes we think God's going to bring... Listen, God uses the people around you to make sure that you get through what you're going through. And how important is that in our life? Israel lost all of that. As Israel has lost all that, it led them to what we'll see today. And what we understand today is they need to either wake up or watch out. Because on the first part of this, chapter 3, verse 14, three verses I want to bring up. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, and ye have said it is in vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before our Lord of hosts? What profit is it? What good is it that I've served God all my life and gone without all the fun and all the pleasures and all the things this world has to offer? What good is it? Those are the evil ones. Drop down from that verse to verse 16. And then we're going to look at chapter 4. Verse 16 says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and them that thought upon his name. You see, these were the good ones. And now you have a group of nation of Israel. You have the evil ones. You have the faithful ones. And now you still have the same warning coming to the both of them. And that's how Malachi ends his letter, with an unbelievable warning that we're going to see today. The Lord will return. Man, there is no greater hope than that, is there? There is no greater thing that you and I can hang our hearts on, and to hang our hope on, is to know that God is going to return. And so when we get into chapter 4, verse 1, the first thing we see is the warning and promise both to Israel. Verse 1 through 3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteous rise in healing in his wing, and ye shall go forth and grow up, calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. That is the major warning to the nation of Israel. And you know, that warning's to us today, too. And we need to understand it a little bit. First of all, as we look at this, what we see is the day is coming as a fire. He says the same thing in many places of Scripture. He says the same thing in chapter 3 of the same letter, the same book to them, and how this day is going to be. The day is coming, and when this day comes, it's coming as a fire. And interesting, as we see in verse 1, it shall burn as an oven. Now, we get that, right? We understand that. But it wasn't a GE, okay? This was their mind, their culture, their turf. Their ovens were outside, like out of brick, stone. There always was a fire underneath that heated up everything that they could cook their bread in the top, all that kind of stuff. So really it's about not so much the heat as it is the fire that never goes out. It's a burning, continual fire. When the Lord comes back, he's going to come back like that, and that shall burn as an oven, consuming as he comes. And again, who's going to be a part of this? As we see this, what we see in verse 1 is that the proud and all those that do wickedly. You see, there is going to be a day when all those who have abused, when all those who have misused, all those who have signed up for Satan's plan instead of God's plan, their day is going to come due. Their day is coming due. For the nation of Israel, we know and we understand. Listen, none of these people who got this letter and read this letter are alive today. But many of their family ancestors are. Many of the ancestors, these are the ancestors of the Jews who are living today. And so that goes back from generation to generation. Scripture says that the sins of a father will pass on to generation to generation. But that doesn't mean that you and I in our generational circle of life can't break that circle. That's what the love of Christ is all about. That's what God does in our life. God takes our lives, and it doesn't matter what my family life was like. It doesn't matter what my mom and my dad was like. Thank God I had great ones. But it doesn't matter how I was raised. It doesn't matter how bad my life was. I've got a choice to make before Jesus Christ. And my choice is what's going to make my life. It's going to make my decision. It's going to allow me to break the cycle of a generational issues that may be in my family and in your family. Listen, we live in a world where everybody else has to be blamed, right? Oh, man, Adam started the process, right? He was brave enough to blame God for the woman he created him for what he did. And we need to realize that we have perfected that really well. We don't take responsibilities for the decisions we have to make. We don't take responsibility for the decisions we do make. That's the problem. Because too many people are saying, but it's the way they were raised. It's the way that they are. It's the way, no, life is a choice. Israel, you need to choose because God's coming. You need to choose because the day of the Lord is going to happen. And so we need to realize even today, listen, the trumpet hasn't sounded yet, has it? Whew. For a minute there, I thought I missed it. No, the trumpet hasn't sounded yet. We're here. When that trumpet sounds, my prayer as your pastor for 30 years is this is empty building. But I don't know that. I don't know that. Why? Because it's your choice. It's your personal choice. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Israel had an opportunity to serve God faithfully. Their faith was accounted to them, as we find out in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, for Adam or Abraham. Abraham's faith was counted to him. Why? Because he had faith in God. It wasn't about the blood of Christ at that moment in time. But for you and me, our faith is in Jesus Christ. The blood covered our sins, that we are saved. We ask him into our life, and we're done. We're sealed by the blood of the Lamb. And because we are, we're going to get to heaven someday. Isn't that great? What do we do until then? That's what we're wrestling with. That's what we're working with. So the day is coming. The next thing we see is to the faithful, this day is like sunshine. And we need to explain this a little bit when we see on the next verse, because when we look at how this is worded, some believe, and again, you do a study through this, some believe that they're talking of Jesus Christ. I don't tend to go that direction. I don't believe this is talking about Jesus Christ. I believe it's talking about the day of the Lord. And on the day of the Lord, it states, but unto those, in verse 2, unto those that fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. Listen, are you going to be happy that when the Lord returns, you're one of his? There's a joy that comes with that. It's like coming in the total rainstorm, you know, and you're walking out and all of a sudden the sun's shining. You get this, oh, man, this is great out here. You know, it's beautiful out here. The sun is shining, and it's just a great day. It's talking about that day, and it's talking about two different groups of people. One is going to be in the fire. It's going to be in the oven, really hot. The other is going to be saying, this finally made it to heaven. This is great. The place that he has prepared for those who love him. That's what John 14, 1 and 2 was all about. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Thank you, God. You see, it's talking about the opposite of the groups of people on that day. And on that day, there's going to be those who know Christ that are going to be very, very joyful. Listen, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of smiling faces when I'm on the beach, you know. Seems like the beach is a really nice place to be for a lot of people. They love the beach. And all of a sudden, you know, the whole car, it's almost like Sunday morning. The whole car is arguing about everything in life until they enter the parking lot. And then all of a sudden, y'all righteous. All of a sudden, everybody, hey, how you doing? Like, we're doing great. That's the beach does that, you know. They could be arguing. They walk on the beach, everybody smiling, laughing, running around until somebody sees a shark. But that's a whole other sermon. To the faithful, this day is like a beautiful, sunshiny day. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a day that I'm looking forward to, and I want all of us to look forward to, because that's a day that only God can give, God can create. The second thing we find in verses 4 through 6, you got to be prepared. You have to be prepared for this day. And again, Malachi is writing after, you could read the whole Old Testament, and you could see how God orchestrated from the very beginning, because go back to Genesis chapter 3, where man fell from God. And who was the first person to ever kill an animal? God. Because as soon as they sinned, God killed the calf. God did a sacrifice, and he took the clothes of that sacrifice and covered man in clothing. Because when Adam, and I'm going to be very clear with this, when Adam looked at Eve when God created her, he said, wow. After they sinned, he looked at his wife and said, woo-hoo-hoo. A little different, isn't it? You see, the sinful thought of man began to happen right there. When sin entered in, man stopped looking the right way at his wife and other women that they walk with or walk around or work around. Because of this, Eric touched on it tremendously last week. You see, we've got this sinfulness in our mind. And what we need to understand, we need to be prepared. Because that day is coming. We need to have something going on in our life. So what we see, first of all, in the present, look at verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for which is the ancient word for Mount Sinai, for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. That word remember in Hebrew says recall to mind and do it. It's not about, oh yeah, I know what God says. All right. So what? Oh yeah, I believe God would want me to do this. Okay. So what? Listen, we've got a lot of Christians walking around with a lot of mouth and very little action in their feet. I know what God says. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know that I can overcome. I know that I could do better. Listen, I really don't care what you know. Because I will understand what you know as I watch your life. Because if I don't see it through your life, I don't know anything more than that. You can talk all we want to talk, and we can preach all we want to preach, and we can say all we want to say. We can sing about loving God and how great is our God. Is he? Is he really great in your life? Because if he was, listen, y'all be smiling bigger right now. I just had to put that in there. If God is such a great God, your lives, my lives, we would do them a little bit differently tomorrow morning maybe, right? You see, if your God is great here, he has to be great in everything else you do. And that's the difference. That's what Israel missed. They lost the remembrance. Once a month, we come to the Lord's table and we're asked to remember as oft as we drink the price that Jesus Christ paid for our lives. The price that he paid for the sin of our lives. And as we look at that, and as we listen, I got to remember this. Why? Because we so easily forget. And we so easily think differently. We so easily allow the custom, the creeds, and the culture come into our lives. And we all of a sudden watch the TV we shouldn't watch. We look on the computer we shouldn't look. We talk about things we shouldn't talk about. We go places we shouldn't go. We do things we know God says don't. And we're like, I'm all right. I can get away with this one. Why? Because we live in a broken world that's broken. And Israel came to a point in their life where they are broken. And so they needed to recall. They needed to come back into remembrance the things that God had told them. Very clearly in the verse, the things which I commanded unto you in Horeb or Mount Sinai, the statutes and the judgments, the things that I gave you. And reading a book, Disciples of a Godly Man. It's a great book. One of the things that they said about, I believe, David's sin, he broke every one of the Ten Commandments in that one sin. And in that book, it talks about everything he broke, how he broke it in his deception and his sin with Bathsheba. Listen, God's judgments are just that. His ways are his ways above ours. His thoughts are above ours. But all God asks of you and I is to have some faithful obedience. That's what the whole letter of Malachi is all about. Faithful obedience. I just need to see it. God says, I know what your thoughts are. I know what your heart says. Now, I want to see it. God says, I want you to see. Why does God want to see it in our lives? Because he knows everybody else around us will see it too. God said, it's just not about what you know. It's not just about what you say. It's about where and when and how you do it. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They forgot about their God. You see, in the future, we're going to see this in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. I want to explain that one just a little bit because, again, if you study this out, and I encourage you to do that, if you study this verse out, you'll see that there's a little bit of controversy with some of the commentaries about they're referring to John the Baptist. Well, I'm convinced that they're not talking about John the Baptist because chapter 3, if you look in chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Malachi, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, the Lord whom ye seek, when suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist isn't Elijah. John the Baptist, if you look in the New Testament, it says in the New Testament in Luke that he was going to come, John the Baptist was going to come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. But he wasn't Elijah. You see, there's many understandings of who this Elijah may be. In fact, it's quite interesting because John the Baptist is recorded dying in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And he did not fulfill Malachi 4, 5, and 6, possibly. When Christ talked about the Elijah coming in chapter 17 of Matthew, John was already dead. So it's not the same person. And I say that because possibly who he's referring to is the one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. one of the two witnesses is going to come, and they're going to come on scene during the tribulation time, and they're going to be martyred and killed by the Antichrist. And in 3.5 days, or for at least 3 days, that half a day, they're going to lay in the streets. They're going to be mocked. They're going to be martyred. And everybody's going to be looking. All of a sudden, they're going to stand up and say, "How's your day?" Ooh, I think I'd run really quickly. I'd run. But it's also said at that time there are going to be many of the Israelites fear God and come to him in that moment. You see, that's the Elijah. I believe that's the Elijah in verse 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah. I will send you the prophet in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the 7-year judgment against the nation of Israel." God is already saying, "I'm going to send you somebody that's going to turn the heart of their children to their fathers. That's going to turn the fathers to the hearts to the Father of heaven." And this is the opportunity that they see. Listen, I'm telling you this is going to happen, but you're not listening anyway. They didn't listen. They didn't understand the future of the Elijah-like ministry that was going to go on. So again, in the present, they were to remember. In the future coming, listen, I'm going to send somebody else. Revelations 11, 1 through 13, the two witnesses are very, very clearly understood and stated that it possibly could be them. Set your finger there in the book of Malachi and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Before we see how Malachi ends his letter, I want to read this section of a little bit of scripture in 1 Peter. Why? Because this is the here and now. 1 Peter chapter 1 is dealing with you and I. 1 Peter chapter 1 is dealing with the church age saints, which you and I are. And so what he's, 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13, it says this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, that's that day. That's that day. So you and I today, how are we to live our lives? We are to gird up. If you understand what that gird means, or that the girdle that they would wear around their robes, it basically kept everything in, okay? You got it? It's not like the hospital gowns where you got the crack down the back. It's a girdle that holds everything together. So when we look at this and understand this, what he's saying is your mind. You need to wrap your mind around what? The truth of the Word of God. And as you wrap your mind around it, you've got to be sober. You got to hope to the end. Don't lose hope. Remember who God is. Great is our God. Remember who he is in the worst of your days. Why? Because he's walking with you. He's carrying you if necessary. He's bringing you through to points that you have no idea where you're going. That's how great our God is. "For the grace that is to be brought unto you on the day you look him eye to eye." We don't understand God's grace, do we? We understand the concept of God's grace. We understand the principle of God's grace. But when you stand there eye to eye to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to know what that grace is all about. Because no time in your life or in my life are we going to feel so unworthy of that moment being where we are. But by the grace of God, man, that is exciting to me. By the grace of God, we are going to be. Verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The Greek word there for conversation is life. In all manner of life. Listen, if you want to know every day when you wake up, how does God want me to live in this day? Go back to those three verses. Go back and study those, memorize those verses. Because somewhere in your day, one of those are going to be challenged. One of those areas are going to be coming head to head with your reality and your theology. And let me be the first to let you know, whenever your reality and your theology come head to head, your theology has to win. Because if you live life based on your reality, you're already done. You've lost all hope in your God. Reality can never determine how we live our life. So back into Malachi, very last verse. How does he end this letter? "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers." That is the Elijah ministry that verse 5 talks about. Now look how the last thing he says, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." It's like, love God, sincerely God. And nothing else is said by God to the nation of Israel for the next 400 years. You talk about ending with a warning, ending with a very bold statement. Listen, wake up or watch out, because I'm coming. One of the greatest things I underlined in my Bible, verse 3, they shall be ashes under your soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. It's coming. And so, you know, church, wake up or watch out. We need to be on guard. Our minds need to be focused on Jesus Christ and the truth of God. No matter what we're doing in our day, no matter where we go, no matter what job we may have, no matter what thing or task we're performing, we need to be thinking about, okay, God, I'm going to do this for you. God, I'm going to accomplish this for you. Listen, our quality of work will improve when we say, God, I'm going to do this for you. Not do it for a paycheck. Listen, paychecks come and go. Paychecks rise, paychecks fall. I hope they rise. I'm not all about the falling of them. But what I'm saying is, when we look at that last statement, "Lest I come." You see, in verse 3, God says, I'm going to do this. But we get to the end of verse 6, "Lest I come." How do you want me to come, folks? Do you want me to come as your Lord and Savior with open arms? Or do you want me to come as your righteous judge and judge you? That's the question. That's what's going on here. And so when we study this and we close out this book, again, 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 15, make sure you read that on a daily basis, because that's the now. That's how we need to live our life. That's what we need to be concentrating on. And that's my heart, and that's my challenge to me and to you today. Listen, I don't want to end on a roll like, ooh, note. I'm excited about God saying I'm going to do this. I'm excited about God saying I'm going to come. I'm excited about no matter what happens in my day, God's got me. And that's exciting to me, because trouble finds me. I don't do anything wrong. It just finds me. I don't understand. No, yeah, I do. Sure, I understand. We don't know what entanglement we will get into. Scripture says don't be entangled with the cultures and the custom and the codes of our world. But we get entangled with them. Listen, we got to make choices. Those choices are very powerful in our lives when they're powered by the grace of God. Make the right choices. As we go into our takeaway this morning, first of all, rest assured the day is coming. Are you ready? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're going to be on the side where you're looking forward to that day coming, because your Lord and Savior is going to wrap your arms around you. That's a great thing. If you're not ready, it's not quite the great day. We, too, need to remember what God has asked us to do. We have to remember what God has asked us to do. Because, listen, He's asked all of us. He's not just, well, I'm not a full-time, oh, it doesn't matter. I do this because God's called me into it. But this isn't my identity. I'm not like sitting around a circle like some of the groups do, say, hi, I'm pastor. No, I'm Kevin, who happens to be a child of God, who happens to be a pastor. You see, you're a child of God first. That's the difference. That's what God's looking for, and that's what God wants. The third thing, prayerfully and obediently remain a part of the faithful remnant. Don't ever lose that position of being the faithful remnant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come together this morning, and we pray as we do that we continue just to find encouragement and strength in the fact that your word is true. We believe your word to be the absolute truth. If it is, then you're coming. If your word is absolute true, then you will come. And when you come, you will be looking and you will be judging. But God, I thank you for the adoption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And God, my heart is here today that everyone has accepted you as their Savior. Everyone has come to that stain, that blood-stained cross, and has given their heart to you. And Father, until we meet you face to face, may we simply be part of that faithful remnant. And 1 Peter tells us how. And God, we just praise you for all that you do and all that you strengthen us with and empower us with. And God, may all the results be in your care, and may it give you the glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, as we close our time,